All right, let's get back to our seats. Let's come to the Word of God. Colin has asked me to preach the transform message, so it might be a repetition for a few of you, but I believe that God has something new for everybody to take away from this message today. It's just so good when God speaks to his people that every time you come to the Word of God, he has something specifically for each one of us to take away from it, yeah? Because he so cares about our obedience to his word more than anything else. I'm going to start off with a joke that I tried at Transform, and it kind of didn't translate well, so it fell flat. So I'm going to try and see if it works better without translation here for us. So this is actually Colin's joke that I stole, this is it. A journalist goes to a very famous hospital, and he goes inquiring. He wants to write about who all were born there, and he says, goes to a nurse and says, "Were there any big people who were born in this hospital?" And the nurse looks very confused, and she says, "No, sir, we only have small babies born in this hospital." Okay, so that is to say that, you know, all of us are born infants. Yeah, we are all born as babies, whether in the natural or whether we are born again as Christians. So I don't know about each of your journeys, but when I was 19 years old, when I was born again, and I was born a baby Christian, I was born an infant, and then we go through the stages of life, yeah? So I was 19 years old, I was already a law student, I was, I'm from a Telugu Brahmin family, and I had a wild partying life. If anybody knows about Symbiosis in Pune, it's known to be a party school. So I was running with the partying crowd and everything. The mercy and the grace of God interrupted me on that journey and met with me. So one day I sat in my study and I prayed this prayer, "God, reveal yourself to me." And he did. The glory of God just burst in my room, and I knew that this is the eternal creator that I was talking to, who was responding to a feeble prayer that I made under my breath. And I said, "Yes, Lord." I said, "Yes, I believe in you." And there I was born again. Maybe you have a journey like that. Maybe it was so, you know, sudden and dramatic, or maybe it was something in the quietness of your spirit. You said, "Yeah, nobody else but Jesus. I'm going to put every other, God, every other idol away. Nobody but Jesus." Maybe you made a decision like that. But that moment, you were born again as an infant. We come into the kingdom as infants. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But by no means are we supposed to stay infants. Okay? So in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "Like newborn babies, crave this pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation." The idea is that we must grow up. Okay? That is the plan of God for us. But if you look at newborns, and I'm so privileged to have a newborn, and look at all of his stages of growth, that, you know, when he's born, every hour and a half, every 2 hours, he'll let out a big wail because he needs his milk. Yeah, he's like, "Wah!" because he needs to drink his milk. He craves for it like his life depends on it, because it does. It does. And in the same way, when I was born again, I remember craving the Word of God. I spent hours just sitting with the Word of God, you know, going through passages, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to me. I was craving to be with God's people. I went searching for a good church, and when I found this place, I was elated. I craved to be there at every opportunity. I needed it because my life depended on it. But then you become children, yeah, you advance. And in Ephesians 4:14, it says, "So that we may no longer be children," and this is how he characterizes children, "tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes." You see, this is the exploration stage. children are supposed to explore. Now, if you leave Ari on the floor, he's going to see a banana, put it in his mouth. He's going to see a shoe, put it in his mouth. Okay, there's no difference. Okay, it's the exploration stage where they are figuring out what is good for me, what is not good for me. And at this stage, we really need guides, and not just guides, fathers and mothers. Yeah, there are many guides. You go online, you know, even in your spiritual walk. It's very dangerous once you become a Christian to give yourselves to the YouTube University to learn about God. You want to give yourselves to fathers and mothers. God takes orphans and places them into families. And that is how I came to Word of Grace. And He placed me in a family with Colin and Nawaz overseeing me, helping me grow. And that is so good for us, especially in that phase of exploring what is the spiritual life supposed to look like? What is Christianity supposed to look like? And from being children, we grow up into young men and women. 1 John 2:14 says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. There is a certain amount of maturity that comes as we study the word of God, and that the word of God is not just in front of us, but it becomes a part of us. That means we start obeying the word of God, and somehow the word kind of infiltrates our being. And that's when we are young men and women in the spiritual journey. And then we need to attain to what scripture calls as mature manhood or womanhood. Hebrews 5:13. But solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. Maturity is being able to distinguish between good and evil. That there is good and there is evil. But by training ourselves in godliness, scripture says, by training ourselves in the word of God, with constant use of the word of, how do you use the word of God? It's the sword, right? So you do battle with it. You use the word of God by applying it. And so by constant use of the word of God, maturity looks like those who have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Stephen Covey says it this way: maturity is the ability to prioritize values over impulses. So you're not making choices and decisions on the basis of what feels good in the moment, or, you know, you wake up in the morning, you're feeling groggy, so you're just like, the first thing to go out of our schedules is quiet time with God. But those who have trained themselves will be like, no, it doesn't matter how I'm feeling right now. I know that the word of God, the spirit of God is life to my bones. So I'm going to spend time in his presence regardless of my feeling. I'm not giving over to impulses, but rather choosing the value of spending time with my creator, with my maker. That is so important. We all go through these different stages in life. And just as in the natural, none of these stages are bad. You know, as I was speaking at this youth conference, a lot of people find that exploratory phase or the adolescent phase, you know, like the enemy. Like these Christians are very difficult to deal with. Actually, no, it's very important. That passion that you see in that phase is so important to harness, to garner, and to help along in their journey. But if we want to say at the end of our lives that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, we need a mature faith. So what does it mean to mature? It is not a measure of age. It is not a measure of our positions or success or stature. But Ephesians 4:13 says, becoming mature means to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity means that we look more like Jesus. Okay? And as I speak about this, the thought at the back of my mind is, not that I have already attained it. I'm not standing here as anybody who's claiming to be mature, but I'm saying God is revealing something through His word that we need to move towards it. Yeah, I would be the first one to agree that there are so many of you here who are more mature in spiritual matters than I am. But like Paul says in Philippians 3, I not that I have already obtained it, or that I am perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. So I'm proud of that. I'm proud of the fact that Christ Jesus has taken hold of me, and so I press on. Not that I'm already perfect, not that I've attained maturity, but to encourage us that this is what he has taken hold of us for. Amen. So I want to read Hebrews 12. This will be the main text that we will go through for today's message. How do we mature? And I feel like God has given us a word for this time through these two very famous, very, you know, common two verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we believe that you are the portrait of the Father who has been given to us to move to maturity. Lord, we ask that right now you would prepare good soil. Prepare our hearts like good soil on which the word of God may fall and rest and bear fruit. Lord, we ask that you would set us apart for this moment, for this time, that we would receive a word, not spoken by me, but each one would receive a word that is spoken from you, Lord. I pray that you would remove all hindrances to receiving your word. I pray for your anointing upon me as I speak these words. I pray that these words would not be empty, but it would be full of life and healing and health and give life to the hearers. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, whenever you see this word, therefore, it reminds me of the recap in TV serials. If you watch the earlier episode, you can skip the recap. But if you haven't watched it, you better watch the recap. Yeah. So, therefore, over here is talking about all that happened in Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah. What does Hebrews chapter 11 talk about? The hall of faith, yeah? All these people, right, from, you know, Abel to those who were beaten and who, you know, it says that the world was not worthy of these people who lived in caves and were hunted and beaten and all of that for their faith. And it gives us a picture of all the things that these men and women, the giants of faith, have accomplished in their lifetimes. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and there are some instructions for us. So I have 5 points. We go through them quickly, so I won't keep you here for too long. But one of the great blessings of God on my life is that I'm very good at coming up with alliteration, with points with the same letter. Okay, so I have 5 points with P. Okay, somebody at the camp pointed out that the last time I preached also I had 4 points starting with P. But P is just such a great letter to, you know, for spiritual words. But let's start with perspective. Okay, the big picture. The big picture is that you and I are not running a race by ourselves. Okay, God is painting this picture of what happened from eternity past. It's God who has first and foremost made image bearers. Okay, Adam and Eve were image bearers of God, supposed to become like him, mature into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Right? That's what they were supposed to do. But the fall separated us, and so we had this distorted image. We didn't have a clear image of who God is. But from time to time, we see people like Abraham, Moses, you know, Jacob. They saw a picture of God. They had this vision. They had faith. There was something that they put their faith in, and they received some promises. And they held on to those promises, and they ran with it. So when God says in Hebrews 12 to run this race that is marked out for us, we are actually carrying forward what the promises that we have inherited from another generation. We're not running this race all by ourselves, right? So if you think about it and look around in the room, we are Abraham's promised children. We are the result of all the promises that have been made. We are Jacob's holy nation. We are Moses' redeemed people. We are the result of the promises that were made to these men and women long ago. And today, what's happening is there are promises that are given to us in this generation that we are to pass on to the next generation as well. So we have this image of God that we've received, which is a big promise, and we are to become more and more like Him. And we'll talk about how that happens. But the perspective is we are surrounded by these witnesses. And whenever I read this passage in my own self-absorbed mind, I would think, it's like this. There is a big arena and I'm running the race, and Abraham, Moses, and everyone is standing in the stands looking at my race and saying, wow, well done, clapping for me, encouraging me, saying, go, come on, you can do anything. But when I did a little bit of study on this word, it actually, this word witnesses is more like a witness in a crime. Okay, the term that is used is martyres, which is closely resembling martyrs. That means those who have borne testimony with their blood. Yeah, that is what it's talking about. It's saying, look, you are surrounded by these martyrs of faith. You're surrounded by the testimonies of these men and women who have received these great promises from God, and they have passed on from generation to generation. Some of them have not even seen these promises come to pass in their own lifetimes. This reminds me of, when Copernicus discovered that the earth is not the center of the universe, but the sun was, okay? At least of the galaxy. Could I have some? Thanks. So when Copernicus discovered that, everybody was like, how can this be? I am not the center of the universe. How is it even possible? Yeah, but later on, more scientific discoveries had come where it became more and more common knowledge that actually the sun is the center of the galaxy. The earth is not the center of the galaxy. And these guys, Copernicus, Galileo, and all, faced a lot of persecution for even bringing that up, faced a lot of trials. Thank you. For even bringing the, propounding the theory that the sun is the center of the galaxy and not the earth. In the same way, we need to understand we are not those superstars that these people, Abraham and Moses and our fathers of faith have come to admire as we do our work here in the world. It's actually that they have passed on something of great value to us that we would do well to recognize the value of and receive and run with humility. How do we do that? We first of all, we study their scriptures. We study their walk of faith. We study how God has impacted their lives and how they took hold of these great promises over their own lives. And like I said, it's great to have all these online resources, but you and I need to realize we are not just isolated from one another, running this race by ourselves. We talk about how there is a race marked out for us, but we are running a race together in the sense that we are being passed on some things by people above us, who have gone before us. So in Philippians 3:17, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For those of us who are younger, I'd say, can you look for somebody around you who is walking according to the example of Scripture? And say, I want to learn your way of life. I want to learn how you are doing things. I want to learn how you are living your Christian walk in this context, in our context today. And for those of us who are older, I'd say, could you look out for people around you whom you can impact, because the promises that God has given in your life, maybe they won't come to pass in your lifetime. Some of these promises are very great and they need multiple generations to carry. Yeah, so let's give ourselves to one another. Let's be intentionally multi-generational in that you're saying, hey, you know, Joe, Renuka, I need something from you guys. I need to learn about your walk of faith. And in the same way, I'd have somebody else ask me, hey, how did you do college life in this crazy world? And, you know, we need one another to walk this, you know, this journey together. The second is preparation. Any athlete must prepare before he runs a race. I feel terrible for kind of talking about this again and again, but my cousin, who has never run a day in his life, went for a his son's Father's Day, a father-son race in his school, and the first time he tried to run, like he's never athletic in his life. He ran this race and he tore his ligament so badly that he had to be on bed rest for several months. Okay? That's what happens when you don't prepare. Okay? An athlete must prepare. So, what does preparation look like for us when we look at running this Christian race? It says, lay aside. Another version would say, throw off. It's a violent, intentional act. Throw off. You have nothing to do with it. What do you throw off? Two things. Every weight or encumbrance and every sin that clings so easily. Yeah? Or which clings so closely. A weight is not the same thing as a sin. It doesn't have to be a sinful thing. But they're simply things that you and I are not meant to carry. During worship, Samantha brought this word that God is inviting us to lay down the burdens that we have. Yeah. What are these burdens? These burdens could be, you know, doctrines and patterns of thinking, belief systems that you and I are not meant to carry. This was Jesus's big problem with the Pharisees, right? Pharisees put a yoke on people, a burden on people that was even more than what the law required. It wasn't necessary, but they put this extra burden on people. And so Jesus had a big problem with this. He said that's a weight that you are, you know, putting on people. Later, Paul echoes the same thing, where there are these leaders of the church who are trying to say, you must be circumcised to follow Jesus, and they're putting these extra weights and belief systems that are contrary to the gospel. Weights that I've had to recognize and throw off in my own life have to do with perfectionism, had to do with, you know, acceptance based on performance. A big one was to actually let go of my past sinful self. I lived with this belief that my past sinful self was mine, but actually Jesus had taken that. Jesus had dealt with my past completely. So I had no rights to access it. I had no right to say, you know, continue to live in the shame of it. So I had to let that go. What happens is these weights, the longer you carry them, the heavier they become. Yeah, we are not meant to carry these weights. And, you know, I hear about people from time to time who go on these treks and stuff, and to make things harder for them, they put these rocks in their backpack. Have you heard of this? Yeah, it's so crazy. I don't understand why people trek to begin with, but you know, putting rocks in your backpack and trekking, I don't know what that is. But it's like this. Imagine if you were trekking and somebody were to just come and take off the rocks from your backpack. Suddenly you're like, oh my gosh, it feels so light. And that is Jesus' promise. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What Jesus requires us to carry is actually easy. So how do we identify what is a weight in our life? We simply know it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually a friend, a comforter. He exposes the things in our hearts that are weights, that we are not meant to carry. Let's take some time today, you know, whenever you, maybe after, you know, through lunch or whenever you have the time, take some time with God and ask, God, can you help me identify what are some weights that I'm carrying? What are some weights that I'm not supposed to carry on this journey, that I'm supposed to be actually throwing off? The second thing is sin. Sin that clings so closely. Now the thing with sins that cling closely is that, you know, some sins have a very short rope. It's like somebody tying your shoelaces together. Imagine if you're starting off to run a race and your shoelaces are tied and you try to take one step and then you trip and you fall. Okay? Some sins have a very short rope. They'll trip you up very fast. Yeah? Things like, you know, pornography addiction, alcohol, drugs, you know, all of these things, very short rope. Okay? If you're trying to run with Jesus with these things, it's going to trip you up very quickly. But some sins have a long rope. When I came to Jesus, I had certain patterns of speech. Let me put it that way. Okay, I didn't have a very clean mouth, so I just spoke the way that my peers spoke. But when I came to Jesus, I immediately felt this conviction. I physically couldn't get the words out of my mouth. Okay, there was an immediate, like, God was just like, no, this needs to get out of your life, no more. But there were some sins that I struggled with for longer. One of the things that I picked up in my childhood was an eating disorder. I spent lots of time alone by myself. My parents worked and I would come home early. I'd sit in front of the TV and eat. When I moved to Pune to study, I was even more lonely because as an introvert, I wasn't making so many friends. Despite going to parties and things like that, I still didn't make friends. And so I developed this eating disorder, which didn't go away as soon as I came to Christ. Okay, and my health was suffering for it. And I just got sick of it. And I said, God, take this away from me. And the way Jesus, he gave me two things to do. Now, these are not prescriptive. You don't have to do the same things. But he asked me to pray and fast for 3 days, which was really difficult. And then he asked me to always eat in community. Said, you know, whenever you come to eat anything, whenever you're hungry, go and find somebody, sit with somebody else, eat with someone else. And I don't even know when this left me. I don't even know when I was set free. But suddenly I look back and I'm like, hey, I'm free. I don't have to live in the shame of having this bad relationship with food anymore. And that is what, some sins can be. They can take their time, but if you don't deal with them, they will trip you up at a time or not of our choosing. Yeah, so we want to deal with them when God brings those up to us. This is the example that I think of often. You know, when elephants are domesticated, the baby elephants are tied to a pole, and their leg is tied to a chain and to a pole, and they are the baby elephants just learn through practice, through trying to get away, that they can't get away, that there's only this much space, they're chained to this pole. And as they grow up, the chain is removed, but they don't know that the chains are gone. And so what happens is they never leave. The owners never have to worry about the elephants leaving because they're not going to try. They're just going to go around the pole over and over again and never try to leave that place. And sometimes we can do that with our sin. This is why I said, even our past sinful self, we've got to let it go. Because I'll tell you what, sin is a relationship with the enemy. These are chains that enslave us to the enemy. And he comes and collects his wages, let me tell you. Okay? So what we want to recognize is, we are not elephants. Okay, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Our Savior has redeemed us, has ransomed us. So we don't have to live like that anymore. We don't have to keep going in shame spirals over and over again. Oh, I did this terrible thing 20 years ago. He has set you free. You can walk away from it. And today, when I look back at the sins of my past, I feel like I can't even relate to that person anymore because he's so cleansed me. He has made me a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Amen. Yeah? So we need to deal with our sins because what happens is the sins that we don't deal with go on to the next generation. Some of these chains are long enough to bind generations of people together. And every sin we kind of tolerate in our own life, we pass it on to the next. Let's not do that. Yeah, let's bless the next generation by dealing with our sin. Let's ask God to deliver us in this lifetime and that the next generation would be free, would not even have an idea of the sins that we struggled with. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of that furnace, it said that there was not even a scent of smoke on their garments. That is how we want to deal with our sin. That there is not even a scent of smoke in our garments. That we've so fully dealt with it, that Christ has so fully dealt with us. Because guess what? We don't do it in our own strength. I've tried it, you know, with my eating disorder and all. I tried different, so many different diets. I got sick of eating oats and having green tea. Okay? Our willpower alone will not set us free. What sets us free is the grace of God. The grace of God gives us the strength, the power to say no to sin. It is His grace that is sufficient, that even in our weakness, His power is made perfect. Amen. As I'm sharing these stories, I want to ask you, what are the sins, what are the things that the Holy Spirit is bringing up in you? I want us to pay attention to those things. Yeah, don't push them aside. Because it's not about the sins, it is not about the weights, it's about the race. We are all called to a race, and unless we deal with it, sin can cling so closely that it can trip us up. It's not our friend, it is our enemy. It's literally chaining us to our enemy. So it's not worth it. No matter how good it feels in the moment, it is just not worth it. Let's deal with it. Let's prepare ourselves. Number three, participation. If we just stopped with preparing ourselves, becoming better version of ourselves every year, okay? If it was just that, Christianity would be no different from any kind of spiritual self-help plan, okay? Because that's not what we are about. What we are about is that God has actually prepared a race for us to run. Number one, we need to run. Okay, the difference between an audience member and an athlete. Both of them have great passion, but the athlete actually puts it into practice. Yeah, athlete, you know, you see these football fans, they're crazy. Like the amount of passion that they have, they paint their whole bodies and go stand like the flag of their football team and things like that. The passion is insane, but they're not the ones in the football field. Because they're not putting themselves at risk, okay? They are happy to stand, in the stands and cheer on their favorite team, favorite player. But it's the athlete who actually participates, who runs the race. It means that knowing about Jesus, loving His word, loving His belief systems, loving, what He has to say, loving the idea of church is simply not enough. What is required of you and I is that we obey the word of God, that we serve the church of God. We actually do the things, do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. That is what running our race looks like. When Jesus called His disciples, He didn't call him to a study circle, come, I'll teach you about the kingdom of God. From day one, they were on the move. They kept going from one city to the other, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And before the disciples even understood everything, they were empowered to go. Go in twos and do the same. Do what you've seen me do. This is what following Jesus is. It's not our social media version of following, where you give a like and a heart and this and that. That is not following Jesus. The term following is actually apprenticeship. It is interning under Jesus. That means, in the olden time, they had this practice. If you had an intern, you had an apprentice, he would sit with his master all the time, except for a few breaks here and there. He would see what the master is doing and try to do it himself. You'd see what he's doing, you try to do it himself. Jesus did this. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. Yeah? So that is what running the race looks like. So today, Jesus has not retired. Do you know that? After ascending into heaven, Jesus is not just enjoying his pension plan. He's not retired. Jesus is still very much living and active. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's still saving. He's doing all the things that he has been sent to us to do. And the thing is, we are his hands and feet on earth today. So regardless of our age, we still have the race to run. We still have a race to run. If you are young, don't let your youth disqualify you. If you are old, don't let the first love fire die out. It says, do the things you did at first. We still need to run. We still need to run. And we need to run the race that is marked out for us. There is a race, there is a path for us to walk in. If we keep looking at somebody else's race, it can give rise to unhealthy competition. It's good to get encouraged by what other people are doing, but our race may not look like somebody else's. Our Christian walk may not make sense to somebody else, and it doesn't have to. What it has to do is please the Father. What it has to do is, in obedience to the Word of God and in obedience to the voice of God in our lives. When I became a Christian, I was already studying law, and a thought in my mind was, should I give up law and study theology instead? Because I was so passionate about it, and I wanted to be equipped to do what I'm doing today. So, you know, God said that in my heart. He called me to be a communicator, and I wanted to, you know, fan into flame that gift that God has given me. And I thought, okay, should I just give up on law? And God said, no, actually, I want you in that industry because I want to move in that industry. That God actually wants to meet with people in my college. And how is He going to do that? He's going to do that through me. So whatever it is that God has called us to, let's be obedient. Let's be faithful in that. Faithful to the race that He has marked out for us. Amen. Number four, perseverance. Yeah, so far we've done, let's recap. We have a perspective, the big picture. We need to prepare ourselves, and then we need to participate. Okay, the fourth is we need to persevere. We not only need to enter the race, but we need to endure it. We not only need to enter the race, but it's actually something we need to endure. James is a very difficult book. Right in the beginning, he says in James 1, verse 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And it is when perseverance finishes its work that you may be mature and complete. Another version says perfect, not lacking anything. I wanted to know how many of you have hit the gym and done weight training before? Anybody? Yeah, very good, very good. Yeah, Harold, you too. Yeah, you know, if you go to a personal trainer and you enter the gym, you have these images of you lifting those massive, you know, weights, the Russian deadlifts or whatever. But the personal trainer is going to hand you the smallest little weights that are not going to impress anybody online. Okay, and you're like, why do I have to do this? But once you start working out with them, you're like, oh, this is difficult. And after 6 months or so, you can't still be with those weights. You should move on to bigger weights, yeah? But sometimes God speaks these big promises over our lives and we just want to go and do it, yeah? God has called me to speak to thousands of people. And you're like, where are the thousands? Like, I need the thousands. And God has placed two people in front of you. What do we do? We are faithful with those two people. And what is required, because maturity, remember, is not position, it is measured by your fruit. When you are, let's say, speaking and encouraging those two people, what is your fruit? Are we loving? Are we joyful? Are we considered as a person of peace? Or are you always anxious all the time? Dealing with two people, what will you do with 1,000? We need to give ourselves to the things that God places in front of us, even if you think that they are too small for you. You may have great potential, but God is actually developing endurance in us. Yeah. What is our posture of heart? You know, when you go for those big weights and you try to lift something that you're not ready for, two things can happen. You can injure yourself, or you can develop a bad posture when you lift it. Yeah. So God is a good father and He gives us things in due season. And perseverance is important, especially in the things that, you know, in our small beginnings. It's so important that we are faithful with the small things that God gives us, because what He is building is perseverance. With the challenges, with the trials that we have in life, How is our heart posture? What is the fruit of that trial? What is the fruit of that season? Let's say you have an illness that you've asked God to take away and it's not gone. A lot of people will regress into bitterness. God, why didn't you heal me? You're the healer. I've believed in you for so long. And we can let bitterness come into our hearts instead of growing in love, joy, patience, perseverance. What is the fruit of our lives? Because maturity is measured not by position or attainment of success, but it's measured by the fruit of our lives. It is joy that we want to look for. Even in our trials, it says, consider it joy. So, when we bear fruit in our season of waiting, whatever that wait is for, then we are taken along to the next level. And even about that next level, I want to say, it's not about grabbing for rank or position, because that's not the way of the kingdom. Because, you know, this is what perseverance looks like, that you're faithful with the things that God has placed in front of us, and then the promotion, the moving on to the next thing, the promotion actually comes from God, right? When we try to grab for things, again, competition can set up in our hearts, which is not good. What we need to do is endure, stay grounded, stay stable, serve where we are planted. And then when we are ready, or when God sees us ready, He will move us onto the thing that we are ready for. It is laying down your lives. God has called you to speak to thousands, but what if that speaking to thousands doesn't start with you standing on a stage, but actually washing thousands of feet? Actually serving thousands of people, actually laying your life down completely, where you have people in and out of your home all the time. No privacy, no me time, no, you know, like none of that. What if your leadership looks like that? Because that is what leadership is. Leadership is washing feet. Leadership is not standing on a podium and saying big things. And, you know, like, it's actually serving people. The stage or the podium is for you to serve more people. Yeah, that is what elevation is in the kingdom of God. So the question is, can we endure our seasons of waiting? Can we endure our seasons of trial? Can we endure the race that has been marked out for us while still bearing fruit in our heart? While still not becoming bitter, not becoming an angry person, not becoming all of these different variations of things that we are not supposed to look like. We are supposed to look like what Galatians 5:20-23 says. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is what the result of our perseverance is supposed to look like. Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he said, I cried out to God 3 times, take this away from me. And every time he says, God didn't take it away from him. In fact, he said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. It's in our weakness that his power is made perfect. How do we show ourselves as perfect in front of God? How do we show ourselves mature? And that's the term that scripture uses, perfection. Not the way that we understand, you know, perfectionism, but complete, whole. How do we show ourselves complete in front of a mighty, a holy God? It is only by looking to Jesus. Number 5, perfection. Perfection comes by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The same sentiment that James says, you know, it's for the joy that we have to keep in front of us. Where does our joy come from? Not from earthly things, but from eternal things. That Jesus Christ is in heaven awaiting a glorious bride one day. Our joy comes from the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That is where our joy comes from. So regardless of the trials that this world might carry, the trials that we might have to endure, our joy comes from something that is eternal, that is firmly planted in heaven. And over there, from there, we received a Savior, haven't we? Looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God moved through Jesus, not by getting an elevated rank, but actually by stepping down. He stepped down from heaven to earth, the biggest step down ever. And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, the perfect Lamb of God. And he obeyed the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He obeyed God to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that God then elevated him. He highly exalted him so that he's the name above every other names. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And the Father did that because Jesus himself, he laid his life down. So from eternity past, there was an image, a distorted image from time to time, glimpses of what the Father looks like. And in Jesus, we have the perfection. Jesus is the perfection of what the Father wants you and I to become. And that is why maturity means to look like Jesus. The way that we can stay the course and finish well is that we keep looking to Jesus. If we look around us, we can get insecure. If we keep looking within us, we can get discouraged. But when we look to Jesus, when we look to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we keep looking to him, as we keep looking to his glory, as we keep looking to his groaning when he was on the earth, as we keep looking to the great things that he has accomplished, and the great depths to which he has fallen for our sake. As we look at his nature, his character, his words, his teachings, we become more and more like him. The reason we need to become more and more like him is because there is one more move that God is going to make when Jesus comes back again. And you know what? He's coming back for a mature bride. That is the purpose that he has given apostles and teachers and prophets and everything to the church, so that we can mature into the full stature of Christ. He's coming back for a mature bride. Okay? God doesn't believe in child marriage. Jesus is coming back for a mature bride, which is why we've got to mature ourselves. Yeah, we've got to build ourselves up in love. We've got to keep looking to Jesus and grow from one degree of glory to the other. We have to make ourselves ready with courage in our hearts and with oil in our lamps. Let's stand.